Okay, let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your great love toward us. You are an amazing God. You do wonderful works. And you have proven yourself to be faithful and true over and over. We pray that you would be with us tonight in our study of your word. Help us to understand what you have spoken through your servant, the Apostle John. We pray for help applying the truth of your word to our lives. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome. We are in the study of 1 John. I haven't prepared a great review section to catch us up to this point. We're in chapter 4 now, but I can say a few words to kind of get us caught up. So there are a few themes that kind of recur throughout the letter. Some of the purposes that John had in writing was had to do with our fellowship. So we see this early on in the letter. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he said, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." So that's one theme that is kind of underlying throughout the whole letter. It has to do with our fellowship with each other and with God. Near the end of the letter, in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And so assurance of our salvation, assurance of our eternal life, is another theme, another purpose he had in writing. Some of the other things that we see have to do with sin. He mentions that in chapter 1 and 2 early on. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So we see that again throughout the letter. We'll see that more near the end of chapter 5 where he deals with sin again. Love is one of the major themes. So that is what we actually just looked at a couple weeks ago, and we'll begin again next week. So it's hard to kind of outline the letter because he goes kind of from theme to theme, and he repeats over and over some of the same topics, but he gets kind of further into the topic the next time around. So near the end of chapter 3, when he was ending the last section on love, he said, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So we did look at these three verses a little bit last week, and I wanted to go over them a little bit more again this week before moving on. So verses 1 through 3, "Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the Holy Spirit. We know this because it is a work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." to believe the gospel. So left on our own, the message of the cross would be foolishness to us. We would not come to believe it. And so the very fact that we do believe the gospel and trust in Christ indicates that we have the Holy Spirit. But not everyone who claims to have the Holy Spirit truly does. And so that's why John tells us here that we are not to believe every spirit, but to keep testing whether they are from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. So many who claim to be speaking for God are giving a message that is not from the Holy Spirit, but it comes from the spirit of the Antichrist. In order to test what we hear, we need the Word of God, and just as importantly, we need the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us the truth from God's Word. He is the anointing that we have from God who teaches us all things. And we saw that back in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So we must rely on the Spirit to teach us what is in God's Word. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to comprehend God's Word. On this point, one commentator who lived a long time ago, so the language is kind of old, but he wrote, "I grant that doctrines ought to be tested by God's Word, but except the Spirit of wisdom be present, to have God's Word in our hands will avail little or nothing, for its meaning will not appear to us. As, for instance, gold is tried by fire or touchstone, but it can only be done by those who understand the art, for neither the touchstone nor fire can be of any use to the unskillful. That we may then be fit judges, we must necessarily be endowed with and directed by the Spirit of discernment." So we have the Word, but we need the Spirit to guide us in the truth, to enlighten us. Now here, John is not speaking about differences of opinions between believers. So the issue is not, for example, whether someone teaches that the rapture happens before the Great Tribulation, or if someone teaches that it comes during the tribulation time. No, John is speaking about the essential doctrines, those upon which we must have unity in the family of God. And he is specifically concerned about what is taught about Jesus Christ. It is important that we confess, that we agree with the Scripture, that Jesus is the Christ of God and that he came in the flesh. So there's a lot to this statement. We began looking at that last week. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Word who was in the beginning with God and who became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that fulfilled what was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. All of the Old Testament was pointing to him. He came to this earth so that we might live through him. He came to be the propitiation, the complete satisfaction for our sins. He came to save his people from their sins. So he is our Savior, and he is the only Savior. There is no other. These are the truths that the Holy Spirit declares in Scripture concerning Jesus Christ. So false prophets who speak from the spirit of the Antichrist do not confess the Jesus of the Bible. What they teach does not agree with what the Scriptures teach us about our Lord. So they may claim that Jesus was a created being and that God created him at some point in time. There are some religions that teach that. This is false doctrine. He was in the beginning with God, And all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So everything was created through him. He was not something that had a beginning, but he was in the beginning with God. False prophets may say that Jesus was God, but he was not really a man. He just appeared as a man to those who lived on the earth at that time. And this would be a denial of the incarnation of his birth from the Virgin Mary, and it kind of minimizes the real suffering and death that he endured. They may say that he came to show us how to live, but deny that he came to give himself an offering for our sins. There's a lot of false teaching, or teaching that doesn't completely agree with what we know to be true about our Lord. So false prophets or false teachers will usually diminish Christ's person or his work, and at the same time they would augment mankind's goodness or our works. They want to be able to earn salvation in some form. They want it to be based on their efforts and not on Christ alone. False prophets will promote a false Jesus, one that is not found in our Bibles. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. We see this in verse 3. In chapter 2, verse 18, he wrote, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." So there is coming one final Antichrist at the end, but there are many who come in the meantime who lead up to him. So the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. The devil is out to deceive. He is the source, the father of lies. He wants people to believe a lie. He would have them to be blinded from the truth and not come to the knowledge of God. And so many false prophets have gone out into the world to spread a false gospel. And so we have things like secular humanism that Dan spoke about last night. They teach there is no God, and we as humanity can solve all of our own problems. We have many world religions, many false gods, but they are all designed to keep us from knowing the one true God, the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are false so-called Christian religions, religions that use the name of Christ, but they teach something very different from what we find in the Bible. Some have nothing to do with Christ at all except for their name. So how important it is for us to have the Holy Spirit teach us what God has revealed in His Word. Without the Spirit and the Word, we would be very lost indeed, as we once were. Okay, any questions up to this point? You're all pretty quiet. No? Okay, verse 4. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." So here in verse 4 we see, "You are from God." In verse 5 he wrote, "They are from the world." In verse 6 he writes, "We are from God." And so the question arose, what does it mean to be from something or out of something? Well, there are three parts to this that... yes, Curtis? Yes. Born again. Okay, that's good. So that's the first part. To be from God or from the world would indicate our origin. So we are all born into this world, and what is born of the flesh is flesh. But you are from God. You are born from God. So he's speaking of being born again. In speaking to the 11 disciples in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." And so there is a point in time when we were of the world. We were born in this flesh, in this body, but God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. But we have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. And so we are no longer of the world, but we who believe are now of God. We've been born again, born of God. God has made us new creatures. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. But we are not perfect yet. We are not living a perfect life. We are not without sin. But there is a change that has begun within us, and it is continuing in us. We are being conformed into the image of God's Son. We are from God. All of this change that has happened within us is traceable back to God. It is Him who started this good work in us, and He is the one who will see it through to completion. The second idea of being from God or from the world it indicates the source of our resources and strength. So what we rely upon or what we depend upon. When we were of the world, we had a worldly reason for existing. We had worldly pursuits, and all that we had, all that we did was had to do with this world. But now that we have been born of God, we find in Him all that we need. He is our satisfaction. He is the one who gives us all we need. So those who are from the world have their mind fixed on the things of this world. They would pursue worldly goods, worldly, whatever, maybe not material goods, but maybe fame or something else, but something to do with this world. That is what their desire and efforts are fixed upon. But those who are from God seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then He gives us what we need to live. He's the reason for our life. He is the source of our strength. He is the one who gives us all things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He gives us all we need here, and He gives us spiritual blessings that are eternal. The third part to being from God or from the world is kind of the result of the first two. And that is, it is what determines our moral character, the character of our lives. Those who are from the world will live according to the world's standards, and this is always changing. As the world tries to push God out more and more, its moral standards will continue to decline. But those who are from God will live a life that is far different, because our goal is to live up to God's standards, and these do not change. This does not mean that those who are from the world are as bad as they possibly can be, or that those who are from God are as good as we possibly can be, but it does show in our lives. A person's life shows whether they are from God or from the world. We struggle with sin, but we don't give in to it. We don't give up. God never saves a person and just leaves them alone to continue living their life of sin. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us to make us holy, because God is holy. He helps us, as we saw yesterday, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Yes, Curtis.
Could the even scripture that says be not conformed to this world but being transformed, could it be because they're conformed to the world but we're no longer conformed to the world because of what Jesus did for us?
Yes, yes. Those who are from the world are conformed to it. We are to stop that, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So I think it's Romans 12:1 you're referring, 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
That's why we need that wisdom that comes from above.
Mm-hmm. Right, it's God's work in us, but we have the responsibility to walk in, to obey, to walk in it. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. So we have an assured victory over the false prophets and the spirit of the Antichrist. We have overcome them. We have in the past overcome them, and we will continue to overcome them. Despite the devil's attempts to keep us blinded and in ignorance, we have overcome them. And his attacks did not stop once we came to faith, once we were saved, but the conflict still continues. He is still seeking to deceive all that he can. But we who are from God have overcome and keep overcoming the deceptions of the devil. You have overcome them. You have conquered them. You have prevailed. And so how does this take place? How is it that we are able to discern false teaching, to overcome them?
The Spirit of Truth.
The Spirit of
Truth, the Holy Spirit.
Yes, that's the end of the verse. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. It's not anything in our flesh, but it is due to the Spirit of God. He is the one who is in us, and He is the Spirit of Truth. And so He points us to the truth. He helps us discern truth from error. He is the one who keeps us from believing every lie concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. We are from God, so we depend upon Him to keep us, to protect us from falsehood. Later in chapter 5, John writes about the victory that has overcome the world, that is our faith. But here he says that it is due to the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that we experience victory to overcome the false prophets and their deceptions. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. The false prophets are from the world. They are part of this world system, which is under the power of the evil one. Their speech is worldly, and their audience is made up of those who are from the world. The world listens to them. They may claim to speak for God, but when they oppose what the scriptures teach about Jesus Christ, they show that they are from the world and not from God. They speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. So they may earn great worldly success. They may sell many books about their experiences with God. They may go on tours speaking to large audiences, but their audience is the world. It is those who are from the world who listen to them. The time has come where many do not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, who turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. So the world listens to these false prophets, and they love their message. They eat it up. They love to have a God that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. These false prophets are like the evil men and imposters that Paul wrote about. Those who are from the world are being deceived, and they are deceiving others. But on the other hand, verse 6, John says, we are from God. The person who knows God will listen to us. So there's a change, two changes, I guess. It goes back and forth in verses 4 through 6. In verse 4 we have, you are from God. In verse 5 you have, they are from the world. In verse 6 here, we are from God. So you have a transition back and forth, God and the world and back to God. But there's also a change in the subject. First it is, you are from God. And then it is, they are from the world, and now we are from God. So the you of verse 4, you are from God, this applies to every Christian. We are from God and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. This is applied to every believer.
So then...
Yes?
So then... we have overcome them, not by us, but by what Jesus sealed us with, the Holy Spirit. That's how we overcome them.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Because we're no longer of the world.
The they of verse 5, it says they are up from the world. This speaks primarily of the false prophets, because they are speaking as from the world, and the world's listening to them. So they are promoting a false gospel. But it could also apply to every non-Christian. They are from the world. They are listening to these false prophets. It goes both ways. They are all from the world. And then we, in verse 6, refers to John and the other writers of Scripture. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. And so we listen to what is recorded in the Scripture. We listen to those who spoke from God. It can also be applied to all of those who accurately speak and teach God's Word. Those who are from God. Those whom God's people listen to. So he who knows God listens to us. We listen to the Word of God. We listen to teachers who speak the truth. But he who is not from God does not listen to us. Those who are from the world are not interested in coming to the knowledge of the truth revealed to us in God's Word. They are interested in other things. Another note here is that both groups have people listening to them. Those who are from the world listen to the false prophets, but those who are from God listen to the apostles and the true prophets, those who wrote the Scriptures. The primary way that we can tell if a person is speaking the truth, if they are from God, is by what they teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we... the test that we saw in verses 2 and 3. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So that is the test, the primary test. We listen to what they teach about Jesus, and if it is something different from what we read in our Scriptures, then their teaching is suspect. It is not truth. I couldn't help but notice a kind of secondary test here, but I won't make a big deal about it. But take a look at who is listening to them, who is following them. Does their message appeal to the world? Do they have great crowds of ungodly, worldly people hanging on to their every word? Or does their message go against the message of the world? And do the people who listen to them show a growing love for God and obedience to His Word? Does their teaching lead people to Christ or away from Christ?
Well, I've got a question.
Okay.
I've seen big-time services on TV, okay, where these preachers have these big, big, big churches full of people and everything, but their message is always about riches and prosperity. You know?
Sure.
And I don't want to point any finger at anybody, but I'm pretty sure you probably know what I'm talking about. But, you know, it's... You never hear them speaking about the gospel. You never hear them talking about anything but other than happiness, joy, and prosperity, riches, and riches, but nothing about the gospel at all. And that troubles me right there. Are those false prophets?
If they don't even teach about Jesus at all, if they don't teach what the scriptures teach about him.
I'm talking about people that need, their jet is just not running well, so they need a bigger jet. That's where I'm coming from. That's what I'm talking about. Are these the false prophets that are out there that we need to watch out about, or is it someone smaller time than that?
It could be either, it could be both. There's not necessarily something wrong with getting riches, getting worldly goods, but that's not necessarily a sign that God is behind your work.
Okay, so then what we need to watch out for is if they talk about the world, wanting the things of the world to make them happy.
Sure. That seems like they're promoting a gospel that is all about what you can have here and now, in this life. It's a worldly message, yeah. But also, I guess the secondary point I was saying is, look at those who are following them. Are they concerned about living a godly life, or are they concerned with things of the world? Because those who are from the world listen to these false prophets.
Right. And if you're not of the world, the world will hate us. The world will hate us. But because they're of the world, they listen to them. Because they love them. Because they're of the world. Kind of goes with that scripture, right?
Yeah.
If you were of the world would love his own. But because that shows you not of the world hates us.
So there's two groups. These come to play over and over throughout this letter. We already saw this back in chapter 3. Verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. So there are children of God, and there are, in this case, children of the world, or we see in chapter 3, verse 8, they're called of the devil. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So there's just this contrast that keeps coming back over and over. Those who are of God, from God, born of God, or those who are of the world, or born of the devil. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And that kind of started that topic of love then, too, in chapter 3. So by this we know the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, that is, and the Spirit of error. This is the way that we distinguish between the true spirit and a deceiving spirit, a spirit of deception, error. I think that could also be translated delusion. Those who reject the truth of God's word are still from the world, but those who listen, who hear and believe the truth of God's word are from God. But God, in His grace, calls people out of the world. And so we can thank Him for calling us out of the world, for taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and putting us into the kingdom of Christ. So we should be concerned with the Holy Spirit and His work in us, We need to rely on Him to show us the truth. We need to be concerned with what God's Word teaches us about Christ. And that's not limited to the man Jesus Christ in the New Testament, but what does it foretell about Him in the Old Testament as well? We need to not neglect any of the Word. If we wander from these things, if we get away from the Spirit of God and get away from the Word of God, then that would lead us away from Christ. We would just become more susceptible to falling for the deceptions of the enemy. But I guess I want to be somewhat careful in saying that, because I hold that our salvation, we are from God. Our salvation is not in jeopardy once we are saved. Even if we fall for some deception for a time, it should not be a fatal deception. It should not take us out of salvation, but we would believe in the name of the Son of God, and that is Jesus Christ.
Yes. But it's good what you said, though. It's good what you said, because we do need to stay in this world today, because if we don't, then all we're hearing is all the lies and deceptions around us. So what do you want to hear? That or this word?
Okay. Any other? Yes?
I hear what Chris is saying, and I try not to get too excited about it, because for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So at one time they were looking for truth. Some of these they, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They, that could be someone that you're trying to persuade to believe the gospel, or somebody that's already persuaded to the truth, because it says there
it's not safe
that they'll turn their ears from the truth. So some of these people have, by their own desires, they're turning away from the truth. And if the truth is only found in Jesus Christ, right, and only in God, that means they have that truth at one time.
Well, now hold on. So you got to see this too, though. If they were saved, they would have the Spirit of truth in them. They would know the truth, because the Holy Spirit would reveal that truth. Okay? They wouldn't fall for this trap or this other doctrine, because the Spirit of truth is sealed in them. And because they do not have the Spirit of truth in them, that's why they fall for that. Their ear turns to that other doctrine. You see, there's only one doctrine, and the Holy Spirit will help us to see that one doctrine.
But the word does talk about, blessed is the man whom you've invited to dwell in your courts and takes the goodness from your table, right? So there's a lot of good things from God other than just spiritual blessings. He'll rain on your land, a gentle rain. He'll rain on your land, a heavy rain, when the crops, when it's time to produce crops, right? He will bless a farmer to produce a good harvest. There's nothing wrong with that. But if your desire is just for that, it's by your desires they'll turn away.
Well, the Bible says there'll be a falling away.
So I'm just saying that they are teaching these good things because those people have the issue of ears, and they're turning away from the truth. So it doesn't mean that all those people sitting there listening.
Well, see, Martin, then you've got to ask yourself, were they ever saved and sealed?
man,
because believe me, if they could stay concealed, they would know the truth. If you turn away, it's instant down there.
I would just have to answer
That's a false statement, Curtis.
Well, I know, I've been saved and sealed, and I know turning back is an instant. I wouldn't turn back, because I have in my heart that if you turn back, that's the end of it right there. I don't want no party going down there.
What they need is the truth. Whether they listen or not is not really entirely up to us. We have the responsibility to share the word. We have the responsibility to speak, to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but whether or not they hear is not entirely up to us. It's, in a sense, it's up to them, and in a sense, it's up to God as well to open their ears to hear. Each man has, each woman has the responsibility to hear what God says and to receive it, to believe it. And so those who are under teaching from the false prophets, those who are being deceived, some of them may come to faith in Christ and some may not, but we all need the truth. We need the Spirit of truth to teach us the true gospel. Anything else? Okay, next week we'll pick up at verse 7, where John returns to the theme of love again, and this is a rather lengthy section on love for the rest of the chapter.
Man, that's in depth, bro. You really, the fundamentals, that's really in depth what you're doing. Yeah. Wow. Like, that was pretty, and, you know, like you're sharing that, you're very fundamentally explaining and breaking down every sentence. It's good.
Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you again for your Spirit. We pray that we would be good stewards of this word that you have given to us, this truth. We pray that we would be diligent to share your message, to share your love, to share the good news that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. We thank you that he has done this work on our behalf. We thank you that we are included in this plan of salvation. We could never thank you enough for this. We pray that you would be with us this week. Help us to continue to grow in your word, to continue to grow in love for you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit would continue enabling us to obey your commands, to love one another, and to practice righteousness. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.